and grab a seat. Thank you, everybody. We are going to be in a couple of different passages, but let's start off in Matthew 24. And we're going to pray and ask the Lord to be with us in this time and that his word would be glorified in our midst. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lord, we just start off with that first verse there in John, focusing on you, knowing, Lord, that you are more than just the written text that we have in our Bible. But Lord, you choose to reveal yourself and make yourself known through that. And I ask that as we read your revealed truth through the Bible, Lord, that you would awaken within us a love and an adoration of you. I pray that your word would be elevated and glorified and lifted up in our midst, that we would be changed into your image. And Holy Spirit, that you would just breathe into this time and breathe into us for your name's sake, because you're the one who's worthy. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't think we're going to be too long today, as I said earlier, but I wanted to, had something as I was praying, I felt the Lord wanted me to just bring up. And I'm going to unpack this as we move through the passages. So I'm going to read Matthew 24, 1 through 12. And then we're going to unpack a little bit of what I felt the Lord saying there. And then jump into Revelations and Luke. So Matthew 24 starts, Jesus left the temple and was going away. And when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he said to them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left there one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. But you will hear wars, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginnings of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And so a lot of people are thinking about, you know, we're in the midst of a pandemic. And so when this happens, people who know scripture think about, well, isn't there a pestilence that's in the Bible and Revelation, and maybe this is the end? There were people thinking about this in the early 1918, 1919 with the Spanish flu. It's common to think these things, and so I want to be abundantly clear. I don't believe this is it. This isn't the big one, right? We get that? This is not the big one. That's my Kevin's belief. But I don't believe that this is the big one. But what I do believe is that this is, as it says here, the beginning of birth pains. And then we have nation rising against nation. That word for nation there is ethos, which means people group. And we're seeing this conflicts and people groups that are rising. We're seeing that in our own nation, right? But then we're also seeing like armies in Japan and China and India are literally facing off against each other over some disputed borders. And we've got tensions in northern India with Pakistan. And we've got nations and people groups rising up. You've got the conflict in Myanmar called Burma. You know, it's ethnic people groups are fighting against the main Burmese people. And all of these things are going on in our world right now. And there are famines. There's a famine of locusts rolling through Africa is just moving up into the Middle East, like right now. I mean, it is billions. They're saying it can clear acres in seconds. So stuff is happening. And so when this stuff happens, people tend to think, about these things. And I'm not going to unpack all the eschatology, which is a big fancy word for your viewpoint of end times or the return of Jesus. I'm not unpacking all of this. Frankly, just these 12 verses in Matthew would be multiple sermons because there's so much here to unpack. What I'm struck with is verse 12, and it says in this, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. So what's happening is there's all this pressure going on in the world that Jesus is describing here in Matthew 24. And what happens is there's lawlessness and all these things happening. And it says that the love of many will grow cold. And so Jesus is warning us there with this idea that as the pressure comes, you need to be diligent to maintain your love. We have to maintain our love. And Jesus lays this out earlier when he lays out the greatest commandment. It says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Pointing back to Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, and like it is, love your neighbors yourself. And so Jesus is saying, this is the great commandment. Love. Love me, love God, and love others. And it says that in the end, this is going to be attacked, and that love's going to grow cold. And so what happens is the enemy is seeking to dampen and hinder our love. And the phrase that came to me was this idea, is the enemy seeks to reduce our affection by redirecting our attention. So we have this affection towards the Lord and this affection towards one another, and the enemy is seeking to reduce that, to stamp that down so that he can, by redirecting, right, so that hopelessness and the lawlessness of the environment, the things that are happening, will then direct us away. And it says that there'll be a falling away. There's going to be people who are like, no, I'm good. I don't want this. I don't want to follow after Jesus. And I'm not saying people are losing their salvation there. I'm saying that there's going to be people who we may think of as Christians or are on the path to become that are just going to be like, no, I'm good. I'm done. And it's the lack of love that's happening. And so the enemy seeks to do this. And he does it. There's a number of ways that are laid out in Scripture. The ones that were pointed out in my heart through prayer is these two. First is Revelation chapter 2. Revelations is, as John was taken up and had this experience with the Lord, Jesus shows up to him and gives these seven messages to the seven churches in Asia. In the church in Pergamum, which is Revelations 2:12, he lays out a really interesting thing. And what hit me is that this is one of the ways the enemy seeks to keep us distracted, to tamp down and to hinder the expression of love. Revelation 2, verse 12 says this, and the angel of the church, to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged swords. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, that you have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual morality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon, and I will war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the ones who receives it. This passage is really interesting. There's another one, I think it's to the church in Thyatira, when he talks about Jezebel. In both cases, Jesus is telling the churches, he's using these past stories in Israel's past to point out some truths that he wants them to be careful of. And so with Balaam and Balak, I'm going to give you just a Reader's Digest recap of what's happening. So almost 2 million people probably are rolling through the desert as they left Egypt. The Israelites, there's a cloud of fire by night, a cloud of smoke by day that's right over them. There's all these miraculous things happening. Interestingly enough, when you read carefully, actually the Israelites rolled through the desert in the shape of a cross. Judah was at the head, and it was a shape of a cross. Or when they would camp out in the shape of a cross. It's really kind of interesting. So this is happening, and Balak, who was one of the Midianite commanders, leaders, saw this and was frightened, and he's like, I want to go to Balaam, and I want to get him, because Balaam's a mystic, or a seer is what the term used. Like, he was not a follower of the one God, but yet he operated with a certain level of spiritual connecting and understanding that we really don't, I don't fully get. But Balak knew he could go to Balaam of Peor and say, hey, I want you to curse the people of Israel. Well, Balaam said, I will speak what, sure, I'll curse them, pay me my money, do whatever. And then he got there and the Lord, or an angel, showed up and basically said, no, you're going to bless them. And multiple times, Balak tries to get Balaam to curse them, and he doesn't. And he blesses the people of Israel. And it's really interesting because that story ends, and then we don't really see him until later. What happened is, and this appears to happen off screen, if you will. We don't see this in scripture where the conversation between Balaam and Balak occurs. But Balaam, I believe, this is my opinion, goes and says, all right, I can't curse these people because God's blessing them, but I have an idea. Listen to this. And so what he did is he had Balak get the women of Midian go and seduce and sleep with the men of Israel. And we see this in Numbers 25. And it says that they also taught them to offer sacrifices to idols. And so this led to, there's a scene where God's judging the people because they're committing adultery with the women that were sent there by Balak's recommendation. By Balaam's recommendation to Balak. Hey, go do this. We can draw their attention away from the Lord. And so the first distraction that we see there is the Lord. And we see this if you read about the end time and eschatology again. We see this as things, pressure increases, and we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus. There is going to be more and more pressure for sexual deviancy, for us being drawn away into this. And so in our culture, one of the ways the enemy seeks to reduce our affections for him is getting us distracted by sexual morality. And he's trying to pull us in to, the enemy is trying to pull us into his plans, which Balaam and Balak were able to do. So they didn't, he wasn't able to verbally curse Israel. But in the end, Israel was hit by God because they fell for the plan that Balaam gave Balak to do. Do you get that? Like, this is the idea, is that Balaam was like, go send the women in, have them tempt the men, and we're going to draw their attention away. And God judged Israel as a result of that. And so that's the story that's there. That's the background for the story. And we see here in Pergamum, thousands of years later, probably 2,000 years later, Jesus tells that church, don't fall into this trap. So I would say, and I would argue, that this is still a trap that we can fall into today. This isn't just negated to Pergamum. Like, this is even for us. And my encouragement for you guys is, don't allow the draws of the world, the sensuality of the world, to draw you away. And I meant to say this earlier, I'm going to say this now, that my message here today is one of two things. It's either a call for repentance, or it is a warning. And so maybe you're like, I'm good, I'm not really falling into this stuff, I'm not, that's awesome, bless you. If you are, this is a place for repentance. If it's not, be aware. Be aware that the enemy is going to try and use sexual morality to draw you away from God by causing your affections to be directed in a place that doesn't bring honor and glory to him, right? So this was the first thing that was laid out there. I need to check my time. In number second, as I was praying and I was seeking the Lord, as the Lord brought me to Luke chapter 10. And so these two are not in any way connected, but it's just what I felt the Lord wanted us to do. This is the less obvious distraction. For good, churches that are teaching Bible-based viewpoints on sexuality, you know, about, you know, God's designed sex for marriage between one man and one woman, as we see in Scripture. That's easier to at least comprehend. It doesn't make the temptation any less, but it makes it so it's a little easier to handle. This is a less obvious distraction. And we see this with Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. Now, Jesus, they went on their way. Jesus had just, his disciples had gone and went out to all the various cities that they sent them out two by two. And they came back and reported to Jesus what was going on. He feeds a few thousand people. A handful of other things lead up to this place where they go to Bethany. It says, and now they went on their way, and Jesus entered that village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. There's a lot to unpack here, too. This is a fairly famous passage about Mary and Martha choosing to, the different ways that they approach Jesus. And we see this tension the writers in the Gospels create between the two of them. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus dies, and we see how they interacted with the Lord differently and how the Lord interacted with them uniquely. And we see this little image into who Mary was and who Martha was. There's a couple of things here to unpack. I've heard this sermon preached before a number of times. And one of the things that comes out of this is people don't know what to do with the idea that one person was serving and Jesus honors the other one. Well, aren't we supposed to serve the Lord? Aren't we supposed to be involved in doing stuff? And there's a couple of key words to pay attention in this passage to help us get our mind wrapped around what's going on here. The first is the word for listen. It says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teachings. The word there for listen is not hear. Mary wasn't sitting there hearing. She was actively participating and responding to what it is that Jesus was saying. That word for listen has a message of response in it. So Mary wasn't just sitting, filling her brain with information. It was an engagement of her heart and her soul and her life into saying, yes, he's doing this. I'm going to do that. So this wasn't just sitting around gaining knowledge and not doing stuff. It was, there's actually action in the context of obedience in what Mary was doing. And the other contrast with that is doesn't say that Martha was serving. It says that she was commanded with much serving. And this is the other distraction. This is the other way that we can get pulled away in our affections for the Lord, is that we get so consumed with the much that we don't sit and listen and focus and put our attention upon the Lord and let his word change us and work within us as it did with Mary. Because she listened, but she listened with an ear towards transformation. Lord, change me. Lord, I'm going to go with you where you want me to go, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And it was this idea of communing with him and connecting with him. And Martha, it was much serving, much serving. And so what I see there is I see someone who is so busy trying to, well, we need to take care of this, and I have to take care of this, and I have to take care of this. And I get like that. My wife regularly is like, stop and chill, you know, and I'm like, but what about this and what about that? And you know, it's like all these things that I need to do, and I fall into that trap. And so here's a little bit of a personal testimony in this. So we have, you know, if you guys heard me preach a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how I was really impacted with all of the debt killing of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and Aubrey Ahmaud, and then there's the protests and people asking for justice, and you know, these conversations about, you know, what are there systemic things that have been set up that have been oppressing Black people, and then we have the riots, you know, and that's clearly not okay, but you know, there's like this expression of anger, and we're trying to walk through this, and now we're dealing with people like going and pulling down monuments and statues, and you know, I'm going to be honest with you, I really don't care about statues, like personally. Zero skin in that game. I could care less. That's Kevin. That's my opinion. But there's all of these conversations and all of these things happening. And if you know me and you know my personality, I really like to have good answers for things. And I'm somebody that people tend to come to and talk to about stuff. And this happens at work. It happens in my life. People are like, hey, Kevin, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And I spend a lot of time thinking. And what I found myself is I was continually digging deeper and deeper. Now it's gathering different viewpoints and going out and connecting with, all right, what's this person saying? Ooh, that's a good point. I want to research that some more. Oh, you know, the guy who voiced Bob the Tomato put out a really good video, Phil Vischer, and I watched that, and I wanted to dig into that, and I had another friend of mine say, yeah, he didn't bring these things, and I dug into that, and dug into that, and you see what's happening is, it wasn't like I was kind of serving, but there was much effort, much work was happening in me, because I wanted to be able to give a really good answer. Here's the facts. I already have a really good answer. It's Jesus. I already had a really, really good answer. And I was convicted that I was chasing all of these right conversations. And how do we walk this line between, you know, maybe acknowledging pain and past hurt and past wrongs and past sins and still not completely being dismissive towards positive things and the good stuff that's happened. And we have these lines we need to walk, and I'm going to tell you right now, some of the stuff is stuff that I don't have good answers for. And that's okay. And I'm telling you, I want you to have freedom. You don't have to have good answers here. Don't let the pursuit of good answers get in the way of love. You see, this is what the enemy does, is he wants us to get so wrapped up in, okay, this is the way I'm going to do this, this is the way I'm going to do this, this is the right answer for these things, that we get away from genuinely loving one another and genuinely loving him. And the enemy's like, oh, look at this. And I'm telling you, and Paul said this too, it's not done. We're going to have more of this coming. The Bible compares this to birth pains. And there's a number of women in here who I know have had children, and you understand what that means. For those who haven't, you get this initial contraction, right? And they talk about the women's belly when they started getting ready for the contractions. They have the initial Braxton Hicks contractions. They talk about how like the belly gets tight, the muscles around the belly gets tight as the woman's getting ready to begin, the body's preparing for that delivery process. And kind of feels like maybe a volleyball or something. There's a little bit of give to the stomach if you're to push on it when the contraction starts. It's called Braxton Hicks contractions. And they come, and then they go. Could be a day, 2 days, might get another one, maybe a week. And then as you get closer and closer to that due date, those contractions get harder. And then the woman's belly might begin to feel like a basketball. Like it's a little bit harder. It's a little bit harder to press in. And the pressure is higher, and the body is preparing for the birthing process. And so those contractions get closer together. The other thing about those contractions is they increase in amplitude. They get harder, and they last for longer periods of time. And matter of fact, as you get closer to actual labor, you start getting those contractions that get closer and closer together and longer and longer. And then with our four biological ones, we hit that mark where we were getting contractions about every 3 to 5 minutes. They were lasting about a minute in length. And then, you know, right towards the end, when you're getting ready to give birth, that belly feels like a bowling ball. Like, it is so hard. Those muscles are working so hard as they're getting ready to squeeze that beautiful human being out. And so I wasn't planning on doing a biology lesson this morning, but it's just kind of where I ended up. But what I wanted you guys to think about in this process is this. The pressure's going to continue, and it's going to get closer together, and it's going to last for a longer period of time. And the enemy wants to use the pressure to cause our love to grow cold. Because he knows when our love is cold, we're ineffective. Go read the very first letter to the first church in Revelation, the church in Ephesus. That church was doing everything right. There was no rebuke for open sin. There was anything like this. And Jesus goes, I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. The church in Ephesus lost their love. In my opinion, the pressure of being where they were and dealing with the stuff, and they were dealing with sin inside. They were dealing with being in the in Ephesus, which had the temple of Athena there. It was amazing, this temple, one of the old wonders of the world. And they're dealing with the pressure of being in that environment. And my belief is that they fought that, they lost their love. And we see this. John spent the last parts of his life there. And if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see a continual call to the church there that he's writing to, which we believe to be the church of Ephesus. Love, love, love. But they let the pressure get in the way of love. And so this is the thing, is I want to encourage us. We've got to be facilitating our love towards one another and towards the Lord. And don't let the pressure hinder that. And here's the hope. Here's the last thing. It says, all right, lawlessness will increase. Because of that, the love of some is going to go cold. But those who endure to the end, those who are faithful to the end, they will be saved. And then this is the hope. This is the final thing. We can't lose track of this either. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth to all nations. Guys, the end result is the pressure comes, is the salvation and evangelization of the entire world. And this is what's happening. The enemy and the pressure's coming, and it's coming, and it's coming. And those who don't let the pressure sap their love, those who keep their attention, their affections on him by not allowing their attentions to get distracted, they are going to be the ones who take the message of the good news of the gospel to the world and to see every tribe and tongue and nation standing before the Lamb, praising him and honoring him and glorifying him for who he is and for what he's done. This is the end result. This is where we're going. But don't let the enemy get in the way. Don't be like me and get so distracted by all the stuff and wanting to have the right answers and being able to talk intelligently about everything. And this is a curse I have. I am always like, oh, I can talk to you about this and that and da 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 da. I'm always obsessing over news. And do not allow that to get in the way of love. So maybe I just preached this to myself today. Or maybe we need just a reminder as a church. So the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to play a song called The Blessing, which is based out of Numbers 6, 25 through 27, I believe. So the Lord bless you and keep you here in just a minute. What I want is, I want us just to be quiet right where we are, and I want us to reaffirm, to in the quiet, let's reaffirm and foster in our own hearts love and devotion towards the Lord. If you're like me and you've caught yourself getting distracted, man, this is a time to turn and say, no, Lord, I love you. I'm not going to get lost. Our culture, I'm going to go off on one little thing. I meant to say this earlier. Our current cultural economy is built on, they call it the attention economy. The whole idea of social media is about attention. And our news cycle, everything, it's clicks and it's views. They want our attention. And how do they get our attention? Man, they seek to divide. They seek to pit people against other people, right? They seek to say, okay, well, you can't be in this camp. You can't be in this camp. You have to choose. And I'm telling you, all of that stuff is garbage. because what the Lord's calling us to is love. Don't allow the enemy to give you a false message, or the world to give you a false message. You have to have all the answers, that you have to be right here, and that this group is wrong. No, reject all that stuff. No. Lord, you're good. I love you. It's not to say that we don't speak out when we see injustice. We do. That's part of what our call is. It's the reason why I preached the message I preached a couple weeks ago. But we can't allow that to get in the way of our expression of love towards him and towards the world around us. So if you in your heart feel like, you know what, I've gotten distracted by whether it's the news or worry or concern, take this moment right now and just, we're going to be quiet. Turn your heart's affection towards the Lord. Don't be scared of the quiet. Don't be scared of the silence. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would forgive us for allowing the enemy to steal our attention. Lord, that you would establish in our hearts a heart of devotion and love towards you. Lord, in your grace and your mercy, I ask that you would show us the places where we are devoting attention and affection with much serving. Lord, this get in the way of our love towards you and our devotion towards you. Whether it's the busyness of life, Lord Jesus, that you would release within us love and devotion. Your word says that we love because you first loved us. We can't even love you without you. So Lord, open our eyes, open our spirit to see your great love towards us, who loved us while we were still enemies. While we were making war against you, you love us. And Lord, in that place of love, Father, release love towards one another. And Lord, give us a peace. Give us endurance to endure until the end. And then fill us with your power to take the message of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. Lord, don't let us fall into complacency. Don't let us be satisfied with the treasures of the world. Don't let us be pulled away by the plans of the enemy to pull us into sexual morality or the busyness of this life. But Lord, let us instead be walking as those who are wholly devoted in word and in deed to you. And Lord, as we're getting ready to sing, as the worship team's getting ready to sing over us this blessing, the high priestly blessing is what it's called in Scripture, Lord, that you would fill us with power to know and to walk in your love.